Well, listen, last week we spoke about fasting 21st century style. And we looked at taking a fast from such things as people just getting away, because people beat you down sometimes. People get heavy on your heart, and sometimes you need to just get away for a while. Jesus withdrew many times from the crowds to go and pray and to be with the Father. A fast from the phone, from work, and from our consumer culture. It was interesting as we left Sunday, a lot of people were mentioning things in their life that they felt like maybe I need to take a fast from. The TV. Anybody need a fast from the TV in your home every once in a while? Just turn it off. And those with kids that said, we need to take a fast from all the gaming. Now, I'm sure that doesn't affect any of our families, right? Those of you that are still on your phones this morning, we're going to text you the sermon, so you'll be able to read along as we go. Those are not generally what we think of when we talk about fasting. The most common thought and the most common type of fasting that the Bible addresses is fasting from food. Now, last week we said we would address that this week. So here we are, fasting. Believe it or not, fasting is a huge subject in the Bible. So we're only scratch the surface today. And then next week, just as a sudden, subtle reminder, is Father's Day. So we'll talk about how great dads are. Believe it or not, fasting is seldom thought about in the church today, let alone preached about or practiced. I just got to thinking started on these two-week series here, if I had a sermon on fasting, and Barbie can tell you, I've got all the way back to the very first sermon I ever preached 45 years ago, and I get them out sometimes just to cry, and I look through some of the sermons every now and then that I preached young in my ministry, 30 years ago or whatever, and I just sit there and shake my head, and I have to ask God for forgiveness. But give him thanks to think that there were people who sat in the pews and listened to those. That's what they got preached at. But he's been really, really good over the last years. But I didn't have a single sermon on fasting. Isn't that terrible? 45 years. I called one of my friends, asked him if he had a good sermon, maybe some notes, outlines or something on fasting. And he said, well, you know, I've talked about it in sermons, but I don't have a sermon on fasting. So it's not something we preach about much in the church. And it's certainly not something that we practice very much. But by neglecting, by losing this spiritual discipline, we have also lost a great source of power in our lives and a valuable weapon against the fight against our flesh and the world around us and the enemy. But the key to effective fasting is combining it with prayer. You'll find prayer and fasting almost always spoken of together in the Scriptures. With that combination, the power of prayer is increased because we are more in tune with God. Now remember the very first thing we pointed out about fasting last week. Fasting does not manipulate God. The Bible in no way implies that by fasting and praying, you're going to make God answer your prayers any more than He has already promised. We're not going to go on a spiritual hunger strike to force God to meet our demands. We're not going to score any brownie points with God or prove how religious we are by fasting. We must be careful not to think that because we would fast and pray that we will have instant results. We are fasting and praying to put ourselves in a better position to hear God's voice, not to twist God's arm. He is sovereign. He hears our prayers when we speak them, and He answers our prayers in His time and in His way. But He also answers our prayers with fasting. Let me say it this way. I think it's in your outline there, a couple of blanks for you. Fasting does not change God's hearing. It changes our praying. So you'll understand the depth of fasting as it's discussed in the Scriptures. Again, we're going to scratch the surface here. Let me share this information with you. There are seven different types of fast in the Bible. Number one is a normal fast. A normal fast is abstaining from all food, but not from water. It is implied in Matthew chapter 4 when Jesus goes into the wilderness, having been led there by the Holy Spirit after His baptism, to confront the devil. It says in Matthew 4:2 that after 40 days and nights, He, that is Jesus, was hungry. After fasting for 40 days and 40 nights, He was hungry. It doesn't say anything about Jesus being thirsty, only hungry. The temptation the devil threw at Him was to turn the rocks into what? Bread. Didn't say cause water to flow from the rocks, as God had already done with Moses in the wilderness before. The most common type of fasting in the Bible is this normal fast of abstaining from food but not from water. Secondly is the partial fast. That's limiting the diet, but not totally abstaining from food. This is a fast that is designed in part for folks today, like with diabetes and other situations where they have to have something to eat ever so often. You know what I mean? Some of you are in that category. Daniel and his friends also had a kind of a partial fast in that they didn't abstain from food. They just changed the diet. In Daniel chapter 1, they've been carried off into captivity, and he's asking his caregiver, he says, please test your servants for 10 days. 10 days. He is not saying this is the diet that every Christian, every person of God should have. So don't use this scripture like that, and a lot of people have. It's the vegetarian diet, and people say if you're a God, if you're a godly person, you'll be vegetarian. No, not necessarily. Doesn't mean it's bad if you are, but it doesn't mean we're bad if you're not, okay? But test your servants for 10 days. Give us nothing but vegetables to eat and water to drink. Boy, I'd go crazy if I couldn't have a diet cherry Coke Zero once in a while. But that's what he said. Vegetables to eat and water to drink. I could have... What vegetables do I eat? Huh? A corn. Corn. Are green beans a vegetable? Spinach, peas, potatoes, is that a vegetable? Peas with mashed potatoes is a vegetable? Okay. I'd go crazy, see what I mean? I'd just go crazy with that. But then he says, then compare our appearance with that of the young men who eat the royal food, the royal diet from the king's table. And treat your servants in accordance with what you see. So he agreed, that is their caregiver at that time, he agreed to this and tested them for 10 days. At the end of the 10 days, they looked healthier and better nourished than any of the young men who ate the royal food. So the guard took away their choice food and the wine they were to drink and gave them vegetables instead. Daniel obviously was a man who believed in this kind of diet. He believed in it so much that, understand this, okay, as a captive, he was a captive. He had no say-so in anything. But as a captive, he believed in that so much, he was willing to challenge the dieting orders of the king of Babylon. And he'll do it again later in the book of Daniel with the king of Persia. So partial fast. Thirdly, there's the absolute fast. An absolute fast is where you do abstain from food and water for a short period of time. Ezra 10:6, then Ezra withdrew from before the house of God and went into the room of Jehoiachin, son of Eliasib. While he was there, he ate no food and drank no water because he continued to mourn over the unfaithfulness of the exiles. Esther 4:16, they had already received word that the okay had been given to destroy and kill, annihilate all the Jews all throughout the land. And when Mordecai got that word to Esther, you may remember, She says to Mordecai, go gather together all the Jews who are in Susa and fast for me. Do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. I and my maids will fast as you do. And when this is done, I will go to the king, even though it's against the law. And those famous words, if I perish, I perish. And in the New Testament, Acts chapter 9, verse 9, for 3 days, Paul was blind and did not eat or drink anything. You'll remember that occasion when he was struck with blindness on the road to Damascus to destroy God's people. And God met him on the road. 3 days without eating or drinking. Now, in each of these examples, that kind of fast is for a short period of time. 3 days. Never assume an absolute diet or fast for a long period of time, and never without consulting your doctor first. Unless, of course, God specifically tells you to, and then that becomes the next kind of fast, a supernatural fast. That's a fast where God suspends the bodily functions, in this case for 40 days. Deuteronomy chapter 9, verse 9, when that is Moses, is writing here, when Moses went up on the mountain to receive the tablets of stone, the tablets of the covenant that the Lord had made with you, I stayed on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. I ate no bread and drank no water. 40 days. Now listen carefully. I cannot emphasize this enough. Listen real carefully. This is not normal. Don't even think about it unless God directly and unmistakably imposes this or pushes this fast upon you. I'm just telling you it's there, okay? Number 5 is a private fast. This is one we all need to listen to. It's fasting in a way that others don't know about it. In Matthew chapter 6, it's beginning to be the end. Jesus is wrapping up what we call the Sermon on the Mount. And he's been talking, he's made a shift into all the hypocritical leaders of the Jewish people, how they do these things in public to be seen and all of that. And one of the things he hits on begins at verse 16. And he says, when you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show men their fasting. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face so that it will not be obvious to men that you are fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. So make sure it's between you and the Lord. Not for show. 6th is a congregational fast. That's when you call a sacred assembly like this together to meet with God and to appeal to Him. Joel chapter 2, even now declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting and weeping and mourning. Rend your heart, not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for He is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love, and He relents from sending calamity. Call the congregation to prayer. Our prayer team this year asked us, and we have those yard signs out too, and we have the wristbands, pray for our nation. We've asked our congregation to be a part of that. Acts chapter 13, while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, worshiping as a congregation, they were fasting as a congregation, while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. So, after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. The congregation was involved in that. And last of all, there is the national fast. A nation called together to seek God in a time of crisis. In 1861, with a civil war raging in our country, President Abraham Lincoln called for a day of national humiliation, prayer, and fasting. A century later, on April the 11th, 1970, a message beamed from the moon to the earth, and the world heard the dreadful words from Apollo 13, Houston, We have a problem. Thousands prayed in New York City's Times Square. Thousands more at Chicago's Board of Trade. Thousands more at the Wailing Wall in Jerusalem. And in St. Peter's Square, the Pope led 50,000 people in prayer for the astronauts' safe return. And President Nixon asked the nation to observe a national day of prayer. Following the despicable terrorist acts of war on September the 11th, 2001, President George W. Bush called on every American family and the family of America to observe a national day of prayer and remembrance. All through the Bible, God's people are called together as a nation for times of prayer and fasting. And it wasn't just God's people. If you remember the story of Jonah, how many remember that big fish story? Just trying to see if you're listening. Remember that big fish story, Jonah? Jonah preached to the city of Nineveh. And after he finished, the king of Nineveh, a heathen nation that Jonah really didn't care if they got destroyed or not, was kind of hoping they would. But after he preached what God's intentions were, the king declared a fast of man and beast all throughout the land and a time of prayer to call urgently on God in hopes that God would spare them from the destruction that Jonah had told them about because of their wickedness. Guys, from these verses and many, many others, it's clear that fasting was a part of the lives of the people of the Bible. And the results, individually and even nationally, are nothing short of amazing. In giving us the privilege of prayer and fasting, God has added a powerful weapon to our spiritual armory. May I be so bold as to say that in her folly and in her ignorance, the church has largely looked upon fasting and prayer as obsolete. She has thrown it down some dark corner and left it to rust. And there it has been laid to rest and forgotten for centuries. But in an hour of impending crisis for the church, for our nation, and for the world, its recovery is being demanded. Now, Pastor Rick Warren of the Saddleback Church shared a note that he saw posted on his Facebook site. Here's what it said. See if this sounds like any of you. Nothing in my life seems to be working right now. I'm lonely. I'm broke. I'm out of work. I'm a minority. And every door I knock on seems to close before me. Pastor Rick, I feel like I've been headed down a blind alley. And I have reached a dead end in my work and with my girlfriend. Can you help me? Does God even care? I really need a breakthrough. So many of us can identify with those words, some perhaps in the past, some perhaps at this very moment. It was that last phrase that caught my attention. I really need a breakthrough. The dictionary defines a breakthrough as a sudden, dramatic, and important advance. Science has breakthroughs. Technology has breakthroughs. Medicine has breakthroughs. A sudden, dramatic, and important advance. Diplomacy has breakthroughs. A watching world is hoping for a breakthrough to come from the upcoming summit with President Trump and Kim Jong-un, that guy. Yeah. You can have a breakthrough in your marriage. You can have a breakthrough in your career. You can have a breakthrough in your spiritual journey. Now, the opposite of a breakthrough is a setback. If you're not moving forward, then you're stalled. You're at an impasse, a dead end, as this young man called it. You're at a stalemate. You might be saying, I'm not making any progress in my life. I'm not making any progress in my marriage. I'm not making any progress in my career. I need a breakthrough. Well, it turns out you're in good company. The Bible is full of people who were tested with tough circumstances and they really needed a breakthrough. Most, if not all of us, have had personal and spiritual breakthroughs too. Moments of clarity in your life when all of a sudden we can go, aha, I get it. It makes sense. And God does an amazing work in our life and we take a whole new direction. The common ingredient that allowed these heroes of faith to overcome was they all passionately sought God. Now, I don't know if you figured this out yet or not, but God often uses pain to get our attention. C.S. Lewis said, God whispers to us in our pleasure, but He shouts to us in our pain. He's going, hello? Do you think I just made you to live for yourself? You think the whole purpose of your life is for you to just live for you? No, no, no. You are made for so much more. And God often uses pain to get our attention, to knock us down so the only way we can look is up. And God often uses our pain to prepare us for a breakthrough. So if you're in pain right now, congratulations. You may be getting ready for a breakthrough. The Bible says in Proverbs 20, sometimes it takes a painful experience to make us change our ways. Anybody agree with that? Yeah. We've all had painful experiences. Someone has said we don't change when we see the light. We change when we feel the heat. That's human behavior. You may be going through a period of confusion and you go, I don't have the foggiest idea of what I'm supposed to do next with my life. Or you may be feeling overwhelmed and you think there's just too much to get done. You need a breakthrough. Some of you may feel outnumbered. I feel like the minority here and I feel like the majority is coming against me. Everybody's against me. I don't like this. You need a breakthrough. Or you may be thinking, I'm under-resourced. I don't have the money I need to do what I need to do with my life. You need a financial breakthrough. Some of you may need a breakthrough with your health. It's not good. You've been struggling with it. You need a physical or a health breakthrough. As we talk about these kind of things, ask yourself, where in my life do I need a breakthrough? Where do I really need God to just help me break through and take me to the next level? What areas in your life are just not making it? Where are you going the wrong way? Where are you stuck and just not moving forward? Maybe school or work or with your kids or with God or with your church or with your preacher. No, you can scratch out. We're all good. Well, that's what we're going to try to help you with in the next few moments that we have left. Just a couple of moments. I've been in ministry for about 45 years, and what I've learned is this. Breakthroughs generally happen when you seek them. They don't happen spontaneously. Psalm 77:2 says, when I was in distress, that's pain. When I was in distress, I sought the Lord. I'm seeking a breakthrough. And every night I stretched out my hands to Him in prayer. Now in the Bible, anytime anybody needed any kind of breakthrough, physical, financial, relational, or even emotional, they would always seek God, most often through prayer and fasting. I could give you hundreds of examples, but due to time, I'm just going to give you two real quick. I'm going to give you the example of two kings. The first one is David, King David. He was king of Israel at its pinnacle of power. He had united all the 12 tribes together. He had a great thing going in Israel. And as it seems to always happen, with every good thing, there comes a downside. With every mountaintop, there's a valley. With every victory, there's a test. David had just been made king of Israel. Excuse my language, but all hell breaks loose. 1 Chronicles chapter 14 tells us what happened next. When the Philistines learned that David had been made king of Israel, the Philistines are the enemy, And they've got a big, big army, bigger than Israel's, and they mobilized all of their forces against him. Israel's kind of weak. They're between leadership. This is the time to strike. And the Philistine army moved in, and they spread out across the entire valley, encircling David and his army, trying to get him where he would have no escape. So what does David do? Verse 10 says, "So David inquired of God." Whole Philistine army's got you encircled. You're in the middle of this valley, about to get a Custer's Last Stand whooped on you. And David stops to pray. And he asked, "Should I go fight these Philistines? Will you give them over to me?" Now here's an important lesson. Here's where prayer and fasting come in. Never fight a battle without asking God first. A legal battle, a financial battle, a relational battle, a battle at work. Never, ever fight a battle without asking God first. If you don't ask God, you're on your own. Good luck with that. Let me know how it works out for you. Seek the Lord first. Should I even make an issue of this at work? Should I make an issue of this with my wife or my husband? Should I? Ask the Lord. Now in David's case, here's what God said. "Oh yeah, David, go ahead. You can certainly count on me to give you the victory." So David went out and he defeated them. And then David said, "This is great. I watched the Lord break through my enemies like a mighty flood." And so he named the place Baal Perazim, which means the Lord who breaks through. The Lord who breaks out. Now let me give you the second example. Another king in Israel. His name is Jehoshaphat. Probably called him Fatty for short. "Hey Fatty, how you doing?" Like David, this guy is facing overwhelming opposition. He's just had a spiritual revival in his nation. Everything's going great. And then in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, all it says is, three enemy nations came to wage war against King Jehoshaphat. After they had had this big spiritual victory, you can always count on it, behind every mountaintop is a valley. After all the good things that happened in chapter 19 of 2 Chronicles, three enemy nations joined forces against Judah. They were enemies of each other, but they came together against him. The Bible tells us it was the Ammonites, the Moabites, and the Menuhites. Now, they might have also had the Adasites and the Uptites. Probably had the Bud Lights with them. I don't know. The Bible doesn't say that. But he's clearly outmanned, he's outmaneuvered, he's outnumbered. And maybe you have felt like that. Maybe you're feeling that way right now. Some men came and told the king, "A vast army is coming against you." Now, that's a reason to worry. It says in the scriptures, he was alarmed. That's a natural first reaction. When someone says, "A vast army is coming to attack you." 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 3 tells us, alarmed, Jehoshaphat resolved to inquire of the Lord, and he proclaimed a fast for all of Judah. Why? Because a fast says to God, "We're serious about this. You've got my attention now, God. I mean business. About this prayer. I'm putting everything aside, including food, to inquire of you, to seek you in this moment." Verse 4 says, all the people came together from every town in Judah, and they came from everywhere to seek God. So Jehoshaphat does four things right, and it's the four things we need to do if we want to have a breakthrough in our life. First thing, instead of worrying, he refocuses on God. He was alarmed, but he went to seek God. Secondly, he resolved. That means he made a choice. Remember we said fasting is not a requirement, it's an invitation. You don't have to do this. It's a good choice, though. Third, he fasted. He actually called for a national fast because the whole nation was under attack. Maybe You could talk about a family fast. Maybe your whole family needs to get together for a short fast as things are seeming to attack your home. And fourth, he had everyone join together to seek God through prayer. They weren't looking to get a plan together and then take it to God for His blessing. They were seeking God's plan. They were committing to following His plan, His way. And the result? A miraculous victory. Go home today and read 2 Chronicles 20 and you'll see why it's one of my favorite accounts in the Bible. The bottom line is this. God said to Jehoshaphat, "Hey, you won't have to fight this battle. I will deliver you. You won't have to fight it. Don't worry about those three nations out there. I'm going to fight this one for you." And what had been a valley of battle became a valley of blessing. Now in your life, I'm pretty sure you've got some battles going on. Maybe battles with your parents. Maybe battles with a kid. Maybe with your spouse. Or maybe it's at work. Or even spiritually at church. Or with God. I just want to say to you this morning, God wants to turn your valleys of battles into valleys of blessings. And if you want to get serious about it, I'd encourage you to at least take a normal fast, a time of fasting and prayer, and see what kind of weapon God can arm you with for these battles ahead and in front of you. Father God, we all need You. Some of us have come through our battles, but we know that they don't just lay back there and leave us alone. We know that some battles are still raging their ugly heads. We know that there are a lot of different things facing us from seemingly every angle in life. Work, school, kids, at home, sports, whatever it might be. It always seems to be something. And it even seems that when things are going really, really good and everything seems great, that's when we start looking over our shoulder because we know that something's back there. And we know that it's the devil scheming. He will take the best thing in the world and stick his foot in the door and cause such havoc at every chance he can. Father, we want to seek You. We don't want to lie or depend upon our understanding. As the Scripture tells us, lean not unto your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge Him, acknowledge You, and You will make our path straight. So, Father, some of us may really be at that point again in our lives. We are certainly there as a nation, it seems, where we need to get serious about prayer. Maybe serious enough to couple it with fasting. Prayer and fasting for our nation, for our home, for our family, for whatever area of our lives. And certainly, Lord, for Your church. The church is still under attack. Oh, yeah, we see little victories. The Supreme Court is siding with this and that. But all that means is we're delaying it to the next go-round. And there will be a next go-round. If You tarry and give us life, there will be a next go-round. So, Father, help us to commit ourselves first to You, then to each other, and then to this great land that You have blessed us with. But it begins with our committing to You. And if our invitation today, Father, is extended to someone who needs to begin that spiritual journey with You, they're tired of trying all these things on their own and still needing a breakthrough, let them come to You. Because You want to turn their valleys of battles into valleys of blessings. Doesn't mean it's going to happen overnight. We're not trying to twist your arm, as we said, and we're not going to manipulate you. We're going to surrender to You. But Father, the key to that is our old invitation hymn, "I Surrender All." In Jesus' name, Father, help us to surrender all. Amen.